the cross. And that's what I want to talk about just for a moment or two. These good men who led the singing, they didn't leave us much time, did they? But there it is. I say, there's the cross. You've all seen it, haven't you? You've seen it outside of chapel buildings. You've seen it so many places. It's not a crucifix. Oh, no, that's not the emblem of the Christian faith, because Jesus is no longer on the cross, you see. It's an empty cross. But every day of my life, it seems, I see, wherever I go, crosses. For instance, I sometimes see a cross like this. Oh, you can tell where I used this one last. It wasn't in Canada, was it? I say, anyone tell me what sort of cross this is? Yes. Speak up. If someone died? Oh, dear me, no. Oh, dear, 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 dear. No. Anyone tell me what sort of cross this is? You're like I was. Put my hand up and hope teacher didn't ask me. Oh, I say, yes. Right. It's a signpost. Do you know, I don't know anything about Canada. And if I was driving here, the first thing I would be looking for would be a signpost. By the way, you can see where I used, that's almost where you came from, sir, isn't it? Liverpool? Oh, I say, Hull, it's one side of England right to the other. By the way, now we're going to see where the clever ones are. I might have to ask the big folk. I hope not. But every word I've got finishes with T-I-O-N. Finishes T-I-O-N. And here's a signpost, and that stands for a word that finishes T-I-O-N. Yes, not salvation. Not a signpost. Yes. What did you say? Don't look at your mum now. That's not fair. No, it's not destination. She was wrong. Bye. But very near. Yes. No, a town now. What does a signpost stand for? Finishing T-I-O-N. No, sir, and you shouted out, so don't shout out again. You put your hand up. Yes. Here it is, look. It stands for direction. It shows us the way. If I wanted to go to Liverpool and I saw that signpost, I'd say, that's the way. If I wanted to go to Hull, I'd say, that's the way. It stands for direction. And just now we saw our cross, didn't we? And we used to sing an old hymn, "The Way of the Cross Leads Home." When Jesus died on the cross, he died to direct us to heaven, to show us how to get there. Direction. Oh, let's hurry for the next one. Ah, you'll get this one. Look at this one. Oh. Dear Mum. Having a great time in, oh dear, what a place to have a great time in. Blackpool. Lots of love, Mary. And then a cross. Well, as a matter of fact, there are three of them. What do those crosses stand for? Yes. A hug. Ah, that's good. That's a good answer. But I used to spell hug with a T-I-O-N at the end and it was wrong. I say, yes. Kisses? Well, that doesn't finish with T-I-O-N. For that's what it is. But what does it stand for? Yes. Shall I ask the big folk? Shall I? We'll ask the big folk. That big girl just inside. Speak up. You're right. Look at that. Affection. Why, that tells us that someone loves us. And here's Mary writing to Mom, and she says, Mom, I love you. And you know, boys and girls, when I think of the cross, that cross tells me that God loves me. For my Bible says God proved His love towards me, and that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. I say, direction of all. Oh, how about this one? Now, yes. You're so near, you'll get burned. Not just election, that's what we have on an election. When we sort of vote for someone, we say, not Mr. Brown, not Mr. Jones, I'm going to vote for Mr. Smith. But what does that cross mean? Not election, yes. Chosen, go on. Another word that finishes T-I-O-N, meaning chosen. Yes. Ah, your mum knew. Bye, she's clever. Bye, she's clever. Selection. And isn't that what the cross means? My Bible tells me that they brought the Lord Jesus out before a crowd of people, and they said, what shall we do then with Jesus who's called the Christ? Will you have Christ or Barabbas? And they had to make their selection. And we still have to make our selection. I say, let's hurry. Ah, the boys will get this one. Yes. It's wrong. I know. But what does that cross mean? Do you know, I remember when my boy was a little boy. He came home from school and he said, Dad, my teacher loves me. She puts lots of kisses by my sums. But really, it doesn't mean that at all. Yes. Correction. That's right. It stands for correction. And you know, boys and girls, as I live out my life, when I'm tempted to do the things that are wrong, I don't say if I do that, I'll lose my salvation. I say, if I do that, that's the thing that nailed Jesus to the cross. My sin. And the cross corrects me. And for the last one. What one is this? Yes. It's first aid. You're an excellent speller, you are. You're an excellent speller. I say, yes. Redemption. Oh, that's a big word. That's very good, but that's not the word I've got. Listen, what sort of cross is that? What cross is it? Yes? It's the Red Cross. Now, what does the Red Cross stand for? Yes. Attention. Cool, that's good. Do you know, I'm going to put these words down. I'll use these another time. Yes. Medication. I say, listen, I hope it didn't happen. Oh, please, I hope it didn't happen. But maybe there's someone here whose dad or granddad during the last war was a prisoner of war. Were captured. And they were ever so pleased for the Red Cross. For the Red Cross meant there. Yes. Not quite. The Red Cross meant there. Shall I ask the big folk? How about you, big folk, now? Oh, you're worse than the children. Pardon? I thought you looked clever. Look at that now. Protection. And you know, boys and girls, that's just what the cross stands for. The cross stands for direction, for it shows us the way to heaven. It stands for affection, for it shows that God loves us. It stands for correction, for day by day, As we think of what Jesus did, we want to say, Lord, I'm not going to do the things that nailed you to a cross. It stands for our protection, that we might day by day know that Jesus who died for us is the Jesus who lives for us, for it's an empty cross, and is prepared to care for us. Thank you for listening, and I'm looking forward already to the coming week to pop down and see you just for 5 minutes. And I think we got all sorts of things in my bag. Oh, my bag's heavy enough anyway. But we'll see what we can do starting tomorrow night. Thank you. Good to see the children in. I wonder if I could ask something. Would you mind coming in the center, filling in those empty seats? Thank you ever so much. Thank you. That's lovely. That's grand. I'd much rather look at people than look at empty seats, you know. That's very good of you. Thank you. Now the chapel looks good and full again. Thank you very much indeed. I want to do something this morning I don't often do. I want to speak to you for just a few moments on a part of the Apostles' Creed. I do want you to know, especially if you are here for the first time, I want you to know that the Christians that gather in this chapel believe every word of the Apostles' Creed. Every word. And this morning, I want simply to take one phrase from it, and I want to say this. I believe in the forgiveness of sin. I believe in the forgiveness of sin. With that portion from the Apostles' Creed before us, I want, if I may, to read a verse or two away in the Acts of the Apostles. I want to read a verse in the 13th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. I'll only read one verse for the sake of time, but this is what it says. Or maybe I ought to read more than just one verse. Maybe I ought to commence reading in verse 36. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. May the Lord just bless those few verses from his own precious word. What tremendous statement it is. Be it known therefore unto you, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin. I want to say three things, if you'll permit me. First of all, I want to say a word about God's wonderful man, this man. That's why I came here to Edmonton. Not to talk about myself, but to talk about this man, this wonderful man. Then I want to say a word not only about God's wonderful man, I want to say a word about God's wonderful message. That through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin. And then I want to say a word not only about God's wonderful man and God's wonderful message. I want to say a word about God's wonderful mercy. He's preached unto you the forgiveness of sin. God's wonderful man, this man. I am sure that all of you who know your Bibles, the moment I quote a verse like that, your mind begins to run, and you remember the many other occasions when that title is used. You think of the glorious words in the 15th chapter of Luke. When they looked into the face of the Lord Jesus, and the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." You think of the words in the previous chapter, in the 14th chapter. Oh, a little verse that I must have preached from a legion of times. When we're told of the giver of a feast, we're told of the king that prepares this great feast, and there comes one and sits just inside the door. And when the giver of the feast comes and sees the man just inside the door, he points his finger and says, "Give this man place." Oh, how often have I shaken my fist to men and said, "Won't you give this man place? The Lord Jesus." Oh, how often you've turned in thought to those glorious words away in the epistle to the Hebrews. "But this man, when he had made one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God." Oh friend, when we talk about this man, we talk of God's wonderful man. I wonder if you'd permit me to say just a few things about him anyway this morning. In the coming nights, I trust we may be able to say some other things. But may I say a word, first of all, about the lowliness of his birth. May I say a word about the loveliness of his life. May I say a word about the loneliness of his death. The loftiness of his resurrection. This man. Oh friend, I believe that this man makes a claim on your life as he makes a claim on mine. Oh, the lowliness of his birth. That from the height of glory to Bethlehem's barn, there came none other than God the Son. Emmanuel, God with us. Please, it doesn't say Jesus with us. It says God with us. For never let us forget this, that when we gaze at that babe who lies in Bethlehem's barn, we are gazing at as much as mortal man will ever see of the Trinity. We see God the Father in that babe. For the Scripture says the Father prepared that body. We see God the Holy Spirit in that babe. For the Scripture says she conceived of the Holy Ghost. We see God the Son in that babe. For the Bible tells me he took unto himself the form of a servant. And the Father prepared the body, and the Spirit produced the body, and the Son possessed the body. And we stand back and say, God is interested in men. Because he came by the way of Bethlehem's barn. Oh, the wonder of it. You know, every year for many years now, in the assembly with which I am connected away in Dorset in England, they always invite me to conduct the Christmas Day service. And it's one of our big services of the year. We see the place absolutely crowded. And I say every year, praise God, I'm glad of this. No one's ever come to me and said, "Stan, you said that before." But I've said it for years, and I'm going to say it next year, if the Lord permits me. I look into the face of men and women that gather in our chapel and I say this. Is it not a fact that there is no one here today who's ever been frightened of a babe? I say, we might be frightened of the way we handle it. Oh, in our own fellowship, when a little one's born and they bring that little one to the hall and ask that we might ask God's blessing and give thanks for a life spared. As I take that little one in my hands, oh, I've been frightened of the way I've handled it many a time. What if I drop it? Whew. But I've never been frightened of it. I've never looked at a babe and said, oh dear, it might hurt me. When God came into the world, he came that we might not be afraid. The message of the angels, fear not. And there's no need for any man to be afraid of God. God proved it in the lowliness of his birth. And I'm glad there's a sense in which I'm glad that Jesus was born in a stable. Really I am. I know there was no place for him in the inn, and we spend much time talking about no room, no room, but I'm glad he was born in a stable. I wonder if I could tell you a story. I was making my way to Norwich, a great city on the east of England. We were going along the great A11 road, and it passes through Newmarket. And in my country, oh, by the way, you must forgive me that all my stories are English. I don't know any Canadian ones. If you've got a few, pass them on to me, will you? And I'll be able to use them. But nevertheless, we came to the city of Newmarket, which is the center of the horse racing in Britain. Large road, we pulled in for a little street corner service. And when we'd finished, I said to my friend, let's go round some of the stables and distribute some Gospels of John. We went up the A11 and we stopped outside a training stable and we went in. You don't go in the office first, they say no. You do it first and ask afterwards. But we went round the back. And there went from one box to another and saw the men that were working. And I offered them a portion of the Word of God and I said, friend, if you'll take it and read it and believe it, you'll find salvation. But as I was walking across the yard, I looked at a loose box. And in the loose box, there were two people.
There was a big, tall, dignified gentleman.
And there was a little fella. And I went over, and as courteously as I could, I said, gentlemen, excuse me interrupting your talk, but I wonder if you'd be kind enough to accept this Gospel of John. And I witnessed to them, and I walked away. As we finished and were coming out of the stable, I looked, and the little fellow was still there. The big man had gone. And the little fellow... And over I went. He looked at me, and he said, do you know who that was? No, I didn't know who that was. He said, that was Lord Ilchester. I don't know what he expected me to do. But I suddenly found something out. I found out stables are places where the rich and the poor meet together. I suddenly found out that if he'd gone to have dinner, that Lord Ilchester, with Her Majesty the Queen that night, he wouldn't have been ashamed for one moment of saying, I was in the stable today. And when that little boy went back to his mother or went back to his wife, he wasn't ashamed of telling her what happened in the stable. For there's nowhere in the world where rich people and poor people meet together more than they meet in stables. And when Jesus came, listen, I don't know whether you're rich or whether you're poor, and I don't care. And neither does my God.
He came for all men, all the lowliness of his birth, all the loveliness of his life. As he moved amongst men, and the Bible says he did no sin. I wonder if you permit me to say this. You know, there are three things that mark the life of Jesus Christ. Three things. His movement marked him. The scripture says he went about doing good. His mind marked him. People looked at him and asked the question, how is it this man hath such knowledge, never having learned? And his motive marked him. What lay behind everything he did? And when God wants to tell us about the movement and the mind and the motive of Jesus, he goes to three people. He goes first to a man who's known more for movement than anyone else in the New Testament. And he says to Peter, impetuous Peter, tell me about the movement of Jesus. And Peter says, he did no sin. When he wants to tell us about the mind of Jesus, he doesn't go to Peter. He goes to an academic of academics. He goes to a man that had sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He goes to the mighty Saul and he says, Saul, tell us about the mind of Jesus. And Saul doesn't say he did no sin. Saul says he knew no sin. And when he wants to tell us about his motive, it's not to Peter and it's not to Paul. He goes to a man that leaned on Jesus' bosom with nothing between him and the Christ. And he says, John, what lay behind all the words and all the actions of Jesus? What was his motive? And John doesn't say he did no sin. And John doesn't say he knew no sin. John says, in him was found no sin at all. All the wonder of it. For as I trace the life of Jesus Christ, I am not unaware of the fact that he is the only man who ever lived who never had to retrace a step, who never had to apologize for a word, who was never out of step with the mind of heaven. God thrice split the heavens and said, my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Oh, tell me, what do you think of the loveliness of his life? But tell me, what do you think of the loneliness of his death? How is it Peter put it? Who? His own self bare our sin in his own body to the tree. No one went with him. They all forsook him and fled, the scripture says. They all forsook him and fled. But he went, and he took my sin and my sorrow. He made it his very own. He bore my burden to Calvary. He suffered and died alone. Oh, the loneliness of his death. There on the cross, he died for you and me. Ah, but what do you think of the loftiness of his resurrection? They put him in that tomb. And I often say this, and I must say it again. They put him in that tomb, and they rolled a stone in front of it. And they set a seal on it. And they stood a soldier by it. But no stone or seal or soldier could keep him there. For God raised him from the dead. And I have a living Savior. I have one who's available to men and women today. This man, when he had made one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Oh, friend, this is
God's wonderful man. I hope, oh please, I hope in the nights that lie ahead, you'll give me chance to say something more about this wonderful man. I've only touched the hem of the garment. There's so much to share with you, so much to tell you, this man. But if there's God's wonderful man, there's God's wonderful message. That through this man is preached. I like that, don't you? If you read the chapter from which we selected our verse, you will find this. That message is first of all called glad tidings. Verse 32, let me just read it quickly. It says, "And we declare unto you glad tidings." Isn't it wonderful? Do you know the redemption hymn book, sir? You do? Do you know number 111? I didn't think you did. Oh, I saw that. Do you know you sang from redemption in your meeting room in England, didn't you? Number 111. No? Yes, sir, there's a man there who does. Oh, you're as bad as ever. Oh, dear, dear. But if we had redemption songs this morning, I'd have given out 111. And do you know it, sir? Don't you? Do you know you're very ignorant in this place, aren't you? My. But number 111 says this. Whene'er we meet, we always say, what's the news? Say, what's the order of the day? What's the news? Oh, I have got good news to tell. My Savior hath done all things well and triumphed over death and hell. That's the news. That's the news. I say, isn't that good news? It's the best news in the world. Rabbi Duncan, the great divinity professor of New College Edinburgh, was walking down Prince's Street in Edinburgh. He was a little man, but had a great square white beard. Very dignified. And he was walking down Prince's Street one day, fell into step with an acquaintance. And the acquaintance kept looking at him. And after a while he said, "Rabbi, have you had good news?" For he saw his shining face. Rabbi Duncan stopped and said, "Good news, my friend. The best news in the world. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin." Do you know any better news than that? Oh, friend, that's news. That's news. Ah, but listen. Listen. It's not only glad tidings, but then it's for all men. For this is what we read, the children of the stock of Abraham. And then he goes on and says, and when the Jews had gone out, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached unto them. Verse 42. Listen. The more I realize the wonder of the gospel, the more I have to say, whether it's the rich or the ragged, the favored or the forgotten, the humble or the haughty, God offers salvation to all men. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that is preached unto you. But my time is gone, and I've come to the last point, the most important point, and I've got to finish. Listen. Here's God's wonderful man. Here's God's wonderful message. But here's God's wonderful mercy. Preached unto you the forgiveness of sin. Forgiveness. What a glorious word that is. My sin, oh, the bliss of the glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole. was nailed to the cross, and I'll bear it no more. Praise the Lord. It's well with my soul. The forgiveness of sin. And then he goes on and says, those that believe are justified from all things. Isn't it wonderful to be forgiven? Isn't it wonderful to be justified? But friend, all that I've said about this man, all that I've said about this message, all circles around this word, those that believe. Have you believed? Have you believed? I say it's a lovely old hymn, isn't it? There's a story ever new. It is wonderful and true. And the best thing you can do is believe it. Have you believed? If not, will you not receive that Savior and trust your life to Him today? As we sing our last hymn, oh friend, what will your answer be? For I'd like us, if we may, please, to open our hymn book and turn together to number 433. 433. Oh, may its message come to our heart with all its strength. 433. If you are tired of the load of your sin, let Jesus come into your heart. If you desire a new life to begin, let Jesus come into your heart. Just now. Just now. Your doubtings give o'er. Just now. Reject Him no more. Just now. Throw open the door. Let Jesus come into your heart. 433.